almost immediately after a person becomes a Christian, they're brought face to face with the truth that we were purchased with the blood of Jesus. The words on the table below me, "This do in remembrance of me," are focused on the body and the blood of Jesus. And so we can't go very far into our Christian walk without understanding Jesus' statement, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, all of those things are very important because they tell us how precious we are to God, but more importantly, how much God paid to have us as his servants. And so when Paul said, "Shepherd the church of God to the elders at Ephesus," in Acts chapter 20, he reminds them that the church has been purchased with his own blood. So the entire church, which is made up of each individual Christian — today Joe was baptized, he is now one of those blood-bought people who is a member of the Lord's church. So I think it's very important that we understand as much as we possibly can — as much as we possibly can about this purchase. We have to go all the way back to Leviticus to really understand. In Leviticus, God tells us two things. First of all, he says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when we're talking about blood, we're talking about life. His life's blood. He didn't just cut a finger and we're purchased with that blood. He gave his life. "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Now, we need to go back one more step, because we're told in Romans 6:23, the wages of a single sin is death. And of course, we didn't need Romans 6:23, because what did God tell Eve and Adam in the garden? "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, they didn't die for another 900 years in the normal sense of what we would think is dying. So there is a secondary sense of dying, and that is the death that this animal must now endure in order for me to have my life atoned for. Now, the problem with that, as you're probably aware of, if you're ahead of me here, is that in Hebrews we're told the blood of bulls and goats can't do it. But for millennia, from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned and God introduced, because we see Abel bringing that blood sacrifice. So God wants us to understand two things. When we say this is the blood of the new covenant, the life is in the blood, and God has given it to you to make atonement for your souls. Now, that's true either way. Whether we look at the blood of bulls and goats or we look at Jesus, we're seeing the same atonement. And so since the very beginning, God has done that, and it's the blood that makes atonement. But as I said a moment ago, there's a limitation. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Now, this was an interesting paradox that I'm sure at some point the Jews figured out. They would sin, they would go to the priest with their animal, they would sacrifice that animal, but then on the Day of Atonement, all of those sins were put on a goat and sent out into the wilderness, and they were never actually atoned for. And that's what he says in verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. My life, your life, is far more valuable than the blood of an animal. The animal's life is far less valuable, and therefore it can't atone for my life or for my soul. So here's what Jesus does. Therefore, when he came into the world, He said, sacrificing an offering you did not desire. Now, the reason God didn't desire it is because it couldn't do anything. God gave it to them because he knew Jesus was coming. He gave it to them so that they would have the opportunity to understand the nature of why blood is so important. Now, you keep this in mind. Every time a man sinned, he had to go to his flock, had to get a young goat, year-old goat, or a year-old bull, or a year-old sheep, bring it off to the priest. He had to be the one to kill it. He had to put his hand on the beast's head. He killed it. Then the priest took over. But if you have any tender heart at all, you can understand how difficult it would be to take one of your animals and go and kill it. And yet that's what the Jew had to do every time. But then, like I say, on the Day of Atonement, here they are again. So when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering you didn't desire because it couldn't do any good. So you prepared a body for me. Now remember who's in that body. This isn't a human body with a human soul. This is a human body with the Word who became flesh, with the Word who was with God and was God, who was dwelling on an equality with God. That's the body that was crucified, and that was the individual in that body. So when Jesus said, a body you prepared for me, he's speaking as the Word who's becoming flesh at that moment. When he comes into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Again, because they couldn't give forgiveness. That's what God wanted. He wanted forgiveness. He wanted the life of the blood to give forgiveness, or to give the atonement, so that the sin I committed, which forfeited my life, could be paid for so I could continue to live. Now, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do that. So God had to find another way. That's why he prepared this body for Jesus. In verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Now I look at it like this. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. God said, let the dry land appear. God said, let the animals, let the man, let the sun, the moon, and the stars. And Jesus created every one of those things, made it perfectly. God tells us this in John 1. He tells us this in Colossians 1. He tells us this in Hebrews 1. He makes it very clear. You, Lord, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. So the Word who became flesh, the Word who was with God and was God, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. So, then we finish the verse. Behold, he said, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first. All right, you remember what Jesus said? This is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. The new covenant in my blood. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, okay, God's will. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, please take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Take, eat, this is my body. Drink, this is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sin. So the Holy Spirit explains this in much greater detail in Romans. He says this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption of that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and also the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, there's a lot in this verse, so I wanted to break it out and talk about each one of these points. We've been sanctified. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. You can read that clearly in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you did he make alive who were dead in your trespasses. You were by nature children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive together with Christ. So we've been sanctified, justified. What does justified mean? It means that when God calls me a righteous person, which is how the book started, remember back in chapter 1? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God. God makes us righteous by faith. So we're justified. Redemption is ransom. My soul had forfeited. Jesus paid the price. Propitiation is taking something that God saw as ruined and making it pristine again. That's basically what the idea of propitiation is. It means that you've taken something that couldn't be fixed, our broken lives, and he made that propitiation. Because in his forbearance, that's an interesting Greek word. It means a truce. God had a truce. He couldn't forgive Adam. He couldn't forgive Abraham. He couldn't forgive Moses, because the blood of Jesus had not yet been shed. All he had was the blood of animals. So in his forbearance, he passed over the sins that were previously committed. He knew it would be paid. A day is to the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. Makes no difference. Those animals couldn't forgive sin, but Jesus could. So in the forbearance of God, he passed over to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, at this point in the lesson, are we beginning to see that being purchased with the blood of Jesus is one of the most complicated teachings in the Scripture? These words, redemption, propitiation, forbearance, justifier, these are complicated terms. And many of them are really not understood on this side of life, but are clearly seen on the other side of life. God has never tolerated sin. Angels that sinned were immediately cast down to chains waiting for judgment. But with man, God did something different. And that's why when the angels see this church, which was purchased with the blood of Jesus, they are in awe of God's wisdom in working all of these things out. The wages of sin is death. My death. Not here on earth. Eternally, the second death, which goes on forever and ever, an eternal separation between God and myself and every single sin. That's the cost. My eternal punishment in hell for Jesus' death on the cross. Every time I sin, God buys me again. That's what happens. When I come to him in shame and I say, Father, please forgive me, I'm asking him to remove this sin, which should be paid for by me, but the only way to pay for it is by being cast away from God forever. So everyone in the church had to be purchased. When we are baptized, I don't know how many hundreds of sins, how many thousands of sins, how many sins had we committed before? And every one of those sins could only be paid for with my punishment. But Jesus took upon himself, by his stripes, we are healed. So everyone had to be purchased so God could be just and be the justifier. So the propitiation brought things back into the proper order. After propitiation, this dead soul that I had is now a living soul. God can't see me any differently than he did when I came from the womb and when you came from the womb. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Now that's the same basic word as the one where Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter. This is our mediator. This is our mediator who is saying to God, I'll pay for that. I am their advocate. I'll pay for that. Now, of course, he doesn't have to intercede for us in the sense, because as Jesus said in the book of John, God loves you. He doesn't. He's not sitting up there angry. He loves you. We have an advocate. Now look at verse 2. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You know, that's almost inconceivable, because how many billion of people do we have in the world today? If they commit one sin every day, and you multiply that by what, 6 or 7 billion people? Times 365? Just one. I mean, think of the billions and trillions of sins that Jesus and the blood of Jesus, or let me rephrase that, the billions and trillions of human lives that the blood that was shed on the cross has the power to forgive. Now, an animal couldn't do any, but the life of Jesus, the life in the blood of Jesus, was very different. So every time we sin, we can be bought again. We can be ransomed again. We can be redeemed. As Paul told Simon, or excuse me, as Peter told Simon the sorcerer, repent of this thought, and God will be able to forgive you. Do you not know that your temple, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, Jesus' death on the cross, every first day of the week, the body, a body you prepared for me, a body which was offered once for all time, and then the blood, which brought remission, propitiation, and salvation. Now, Paul points out to the Corinthians, and we all need to take the same thing, when we are baptized into Christ, we are purchased. We are purchased with the blood of Jesus. We were bought with a tremendous price. And so what's my responsibility for the rest of my lives? Or excuse me, for the rest of my life? Because God did that for me. And the responsibility you have? I mean, how can we repay what Jesus endured on the cross except by glorifying God with submission, with sacrifices, with giving him on the first day of the week the first fruits that we have of our work, by offering up to him praise and adoration, by giving him the work and obligations that he's asked us to do. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So when we talk about the blood of Jesus, we should be very conversant with that. Because I've only touched a few. Sit down sometime, get a concordance out, and look at the term blood in the New Testament, and you'll see it's used over and over and over again. Because as we sing in one of our songs, which I wish I'd asked Jeff to sing, but there's power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. We understand that. There's redemption through his blood. He redeemed us with his blood. He purchased us with his blood. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, all the way up to English and American and every other tribe and nation on the face of the earth. Now, God wants us to understand that this didn't come cheaply. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich. Yet for your sakes, he became poor or impoverished, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now there's two sides of this, so let's look at it. The wealth he possessed, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Is that rich? He was in the form of God. He was on equality with God. He created all things. And then what? He emptied himself. He became poor. He emptied himself. He emptied himself of every glorious thing he had before he left heaven. Remember what he says in the very end of John? John 1:17? Glorify with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Jesus became poor. He was in the form of God, but he didn't count that equality that he had with God something to cling to, but he emptied himself. He became poor by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now this takes us back to Hebrews chapter 10. You weren't happy with burnt offerings and sacrifices and the blood of bulls and goats, so you prepared a body for me, and I came to do your will. And that's all Paul is saying here. He's saying that he was in heaven with God, in the form of God, on an equality with God, creating together with God, and then one day he entered into the womb of Mary as an infant. He took the form of a man. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Now, once again, do you get it? God prepared that body for him. Now, we understand. We remember all the way back, by your seed, he told Abraham, through your seed, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Then he repeated it to Judah. Then he repeated it to David. And then Mary brought the seed of David. But God prepared the body because God is the one who made that seed conceive into a man. And so here, one moment, is Christ in the form of God, equal with God. The next moment, verse 7, when he came into the world, he said, you prepared a body for me. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. So again, looking at the wealth. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. He became poor. And the full cost of his poverty is given to us in Isaiah 53. He was despised. He didn't come here to be praised and honored and glorified and made great. He was despised. He knew it. He knew it when he left. He knew he was going to be despised. He knew he was going to be rejected. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes you're healed. He was rich. He became poor so we could become rich. He was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was wounded so he could be the atonement for our sins. You can't have blood without a body. Jesus had to come and take on a human body so that body and the life that was in that body or in that blood could be shed. I started to say earlier, and I forgot my train of thought, so I'm back to it now. God used Jesus to create every element we could ever need or we could ever want. But the one thing Jesus couldn't create at that time was the blood that would be needed to bring the forgiveness of our sins. So God sent him here to finish the creation by bringing redemption to it. God allowed him to create the heavens and the earth, and then he used him to redeem those who could be redeemed. So continuing on, you made his soul an offering for sin. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressions. He bore the sin of many. And he made intercession for the transgressors. So he was rich in heaven in the form of God, dwelling on an equality with God. He emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant. He was despised, rejected, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's what Jesus did to buy us. Now, I think when we understand this, what Paul said to the Corinthians makes more sense. You were bought with a price. This is the price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are now God's. Well, that purchase brought obligations. Verse 20, you were bought at a price. Every member of the Lord's church, on the first day of the week, as we're eating the bread which is his body, which God prepared for him, and we drink the fruit of the vine, which is the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. At some point in that thinking, it needs to become evident to us that we owe him everything. He bought us. That sacrifice is not just something that's divorced from us. It's a very integral part of our lives. It's the only reason I can feel forgiven. It's the only reason that we talked this morning about the hope, the substance of things hoped for. There wouldn't be any hope without this. If we hadn't been bought at a price, there would be no hope. Every member of the Lord's church is bought. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. The word redeem is the same word as ransom. It means to buy back. We sold ourselves to sin. Sold under sin is how Paul puts it in the Galatian letter. We were sold under sin. But God, who's rich in mercy, he sent him, and Jesus gave himself for us. He who was rich became poor. He who saw that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins and God had no pleasure in them was very happy that God prepared a body for him so that he could create a substance, a blood that could forgive not just our sins but the sins of the whole world. Every man and every woman who has lived from Adam until the end of time could be forgiven of every sin because of Jesus' offering on the cross. Now, That's unfathomable. I can't comprehend it. I try to wrap my mind around it, and it always slips away because it's just too hard to understand. What is it that allows the death of that one man who held the soul of the Word, who was with God and was God, but became flesh and dwelt among us? What is it about that death that brings remission? And I don't have an answer for that. I just have to say, God knows. I don't know. We don't have to know that. It'd just be something that'd be nice. I didn't want to take the time to put the entire chapter in there. I do want to read that verse in Ephesians 2:10, but then I want to go look at the context. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll talk about that a little bit. We are His workmanship. God the Father, He took dead, worthless, condemned to eternal punishment human souls, and He created them in Christ Jesus into something different. So let's go over there and let's look at the progression here in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as everyone else, just as every human being from Adam. You remember Romans chapter 5, it says, death passed to all men because all men sinned. Not talking about death at the end of life. We're talking about the death that occurs. The soul that sins will die. Ezekiel chapter 20. The soul that sins will die. But atonement comes from blood. So you were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 1. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's what the blood did. When we contacted the blood, when we were baptized into His death, we were born again. We were born of water and the Spirit, raised to walk in newness of life because God made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I find that a very interesting verse, the ages to come. We will never forget the blood of Jesus. We will never forget the grace of God. In the ages to come, we will still remember. And in those ages to come, as we're thinking about He who became poor, who was rich, He who left the glories of heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth and try to help men and women get to heaven, and in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship from start to finish. We were created by Him. He is the Father of our spirit. He is the Redeemer. He is the one who will save us. He is the one who will be actively involved in the resurrection and the new heavens and earth which He's going to create for us. It is a gift of God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, the reason I read that passage, and this is the last passage we're going to cover this evening, but the reason I read that passage is because when you buy something, you have a purpose. If you buy a dishwasher, do I have to tell you what you buy a dishwasher for? Obviously not. If you buy a washing machine, if you buy a heater or a car, there's a purpose why we bought it. And if it doesn't fulfill that purpose, we regret the purchase. Now, he bought me and he bought you. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, did he get a bargain? Did he get anything when he bought me? Did he get anything when he bought you? Did we do everything we could? He created us in Christ Jesus for good works. Are we doing the good works which God before prepared that we should walk in them? So the purpose of the lesson this evening is really twofold. The first is to help us understand when we take the Lord's Supper, what's really involved in it. He who was rich became poor. God prepared a body for him so that he could have the blood necessary to shed. And so when we eat the Lord's Supper, we remember the body and the blood. And the second purpose of this is to help us understand we were bought. We are not our own anymore. We were bought at a price. And so the next time we're feeling like, boy, God is sure asking a lot, you remember what he gave before he asked for anything from us. And if we think about what Jesus had to endure, it's going to be pretty difficult for you and I to start saying to ourselves, God's sure expecting a lot of me. He's not. Expected a lot out of Jesus. For the rest of us, he expects what we can give. And the more we give, the more glory he receives. And so, brethren, as we now open up our songbooks, what about that purchase price? Did we go back? Do we need to be bought again? Or are we getting ourselves cleansed every day, before we begin our day, as we end our day, seeking the blood of Christ to take care of any sins that could cost me my soul that I committed that day? And the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. And that's what he says in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so as you sing the song of encouragement this evening, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes a need, that's what this moment is for, that's what the song of invitation is for, is to invite people if they have a need. Prayers of the congregation, confession of sin, obedience to the gospel. That's what this time is for, and if we can help you in any way, we would invite you to take advantage of that opportunity right now while we stand and sing.